Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Just a few more minutes of audio open lines, and then we're going to start our conversation with H. Wayne House of Faith Seminary on Black Liberation Theology with an interview from Hannity and Combs, Senator Barack Obama's pastor, pastor of a United Church of Christ congregation where Barack Obama attends, is apparently big on Black Liberation Theology. Now, the subject of the Hannity and Combs interview is, are you being separatist? Are you being racist? That is a side issue. Those are legitimate questions. That's a side issue. The biggest question is Black Liberation Theology Christian? That's the big question. And it's one that H. Wayne House will answer right off the bat when he joins us here in about 15 minutes on Issues, Etc. Or call in number 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Our in-studio email address is issuesetc@kfuo.org. I wanted an opportunity to share this one with you because at least just reading the headline, an advertising campaign launched by the Washington Archdiocese to try and bring Roman Catholics back to the rite of confession, to the sacrament of confession. That's something that I think all Christians should say, well, laying aside for the moment that there are some serious problems with what the Roman Catholics believe about confession, laying that aside, as merely a principle, a church inviting people back to participate in confession and absolution is a great idea. Amidst practically every church on every street corner inviting people in to do everything but confess their sins, to do everything but repent of their sins, churches that will blatantly advertise that when you show up at their door, it's not about your sin. It's about self-improvement. And confession or repentance have nothing to do with it. It is encouraging to see a headline like the Washington Archdiocese inviting Roman Catholics back to confession. Here's the story from National Public Radio.
The Archdiocese of Washington is taking a great leap of faith that hopes will bring Catholics back to confession.
There are times when we all feel alone, separated from our families, friends, and even God. We may feel like we have nowhere to turn, but we're not alone. Forgiveness is readily available to us through the goodness of God's grace and the sacrament of reconciliation.
That's the voice of Donald Worrell, the Archbishop of Washington. This radio spot is part of a marketing blitz to bring D.C. area Catholics back to confession during the Lenten season. The Archdiocese is setting aside 90 minutes every Wednesday evening until Easter to offer confession to parishioners like Danielle Driscoll.
I go to church here at St. Matthew's every Sunday, and I realized that I haven't gone to confession in 4 years, so I thought maybe it was time to go, and I usually have a class on Wednesday nights, but this week it got canceled, so I figured I should go because my favorite TV show is not on until 8.
To find out why there has been a drop-off in confession, we turned to Monsignor Kevin Irwin, Dean of Theology and Religious Studies at Catholic University. Thanks for coming in, sir.
You're very welcome.
Now, according to Georgetown University, a poll in 2005, 42% of American adult Catholics said they never go to confession, 14% said they go once a year, and only 2% said they go once a month or more. What does the church require?
It requires that one go to confession when one has sinned seriously, and especially during the Easter season. So the prescription that sometime between the beginning of Lent, the season we're in now, until Pentecost Sunday, which will be in May, that Catholics would go to confession at least once a year with serious sin to confess.
I read somewhere that after the Second Vatican Council, when the Church continued to consider using birth control a sin, that you had a lot of people fall off of confession at that time because they didn't agree with the Church's definition of sin. Do you agree that that was at a point at which people began to not go to confession? They felt like they couldn't continue to confess something they planned on continuing to do?
Well, certainly, I think hindsight, you could put a time frame, the 1960s, 1968 was Paul VI's encyclical on birth control. But ways of describing sin and what really is very seriously sinful has had its own evolution over time. For example, it seems to me in the last 40 years, the church has appropriately brought back notions of social sin, racial prejudice, gender discrimination. Those kinds of things are out there that we wouldn't probably have talked about 40 years ago. So I wouldn't put it on birth control necessarily, but a number of other things were going on, including the church saying, maybe we need a more biblically based notion of confession, and perhaps we should emphasize the social dimension. So a number of things went into play at the very same years, I would say, not just birth control.
Yeah, I am not a Roman Catholic, and so I think a lot of my image of confession comes from maybe films where you see people going into the confessional and there's the screen. And is it like that, or has it changed?
Well, we all have our images of Going My Way and the Bells of St. Mary's and Bing Crosby and all those kinds of things in 1950s Catholicism. But as a matter of fact, there was no confession screen required until the 16th century. We had no such thing. Now what you have in churches is the possibility to go face-to-face to a priest. It could be in a rectory parlor. It could be in the body of the church. Or it could be behind a screen to preserve your anonymity. And sometimes what you have to say, what you want to say is somewhat so humbling that the church respects you want to be anonymous about that. But there are several ways to do that and have been in the history of the church.
Has the nature of the type of sins that people confess, has that changed over time?
Well, yes, it has. And I'm glad to say I've been a priest now for going on 36 years. I would say that the evolution has been very marked. While there's concern about numbers of confessions and how often people go, I'd have to say that when people come, it's a much richer, much deeply felt experience of conscience, of putting themselves before God. So I would say that people come to you and they deal with addiction to the internet. They deal with compulsions. They deal with their crackberry addictions, 24/7 work addictions. Some people come to me and say, I simply have too much money, and I wonder whether I should be looking at my life in terms of how I might channel that. So,
it sounds like I got to break in here for a second. Did you say crackberry? It is blackberry, right? But there are people who for whom their blackberry is their crack. Or their meth, which you could call a methberry too, I suppose. That's interesting. What kind of sins are being confessed? I know he's speaking in a general way, but technically a priest shouldn't have any answer to that question. What kind of sins are being confessed? Sorry, I can't tell you. There is that thing called the seal of the confession. Not even in general? No, I'm sorry. It went into my ear, and like Luther says, the ear becomes the grave, and you bury it, and it's gone, and it's forgiven. Which is odd that a priest would be saying, well, I'll tell you the kind of sins that get confessed. But I'll give him the benefit of the doubt. He's speaking generally, maybe. Although if the seal of the confession is absolute, no one should know or be able to say what kind of sins are being confessed. Period. That's a side issue, though. Remarkable. 42% of Roman Catholics never go to confession. 14% go once a year, which apparently, according to this policy in the Washington Archdiocese, is the minimum. And 2% go once a month. I think you'd call those the old-style Catholics. Why do they go? He says, well, when they have a serious sin. Chris in Nevada writes, serious sin, as opposed to all that other sin that isn't a big deal? That's a question I was asking too, Chris. Scripture doesn't say, confess your serious sins. Scripture says, confess your sins to one another. A few more minutes here in this NPR story on the Washington Diocese inviting people back to confession.
In a fairly well-to-do society, sometimes the confessions are much, much more deeply rooted and not simply a laundry list of peccadilloes.
What about the penance? Has that changed over time?
It has, and I will often say to someone, well, in light of your confession, why don't you offer me an idea of what you might think would be a good penance, because I can't diagnose their lifestyle needs. And sometimes people say to me, I'm so busy, I don't know what else I can do. And my reaction is maybe something qualitatively different might help you with the rest of what you do. But I invite them to offer an idea, but it would not be inappropriate for me to say, I think you should call a couple of sick friends and get them on the phone and let them know they're not alone, or bring a meal to someone who is grieving, or do something like that, as well as to come back to church more faithfully.
Do campaigns like the one that the Archdiocese of Washington is now in the midst of during this Lenten season, do these kind of campaigns work? Do they actually bring people back to confession?
I have to say we don't really know. And the last thing I'd want to do is on Easter Sunday have a head count, or a soul count, how many people came back. My reaction is I think that this says to people, you matter, this matters, give it serious thought. In God's good time, you're welcomed back to the church. You can always come back. I think that's what this message is.
Monsignor Kevin Irwin is Dean of Theology and Religious Studies at Catholic University and author of Models of the Eucharist. Thank you for coming in, sir.
Thank you.
All right, there's the story. A few final thoughts here. Again, I will say, the Washington Diocese needs to be commended. Laying aside the issues of penance, even the softened version of penance he presented there near the end of the interview, lay aside that issue for a moment and at least highlight the fact what is good in this is that here is a church, a diocese of the Roman Catholic Church, that knows what it's there for, or at least appears to know what it's there for. The church is there for sinners because Jesus came to save sinners. And sin is a reality. In the life of Christians, you notice they're calling their faithful back to confess their sins. If they were evangelicals, they couldn't do this because their faithful wouldn't have sins to confess. Ted Haggard, when he was president of the National Association of Evangelicals, could never say, come back to my church and confess your sins to any of his faithful members, because his opinion was a real Christian shouldn't have that much to confess in the first place. And you shouldn't be sinning if you're a Christian. Well, that's true. You shouldn't be sinning if you're a Christian, but he intended in the sense that sin shouldn't be a reality in your life, period. They're calling people to repent, and they realize that this is what the church is in the world for. The church is in the world to dispense the forgiveness of Christ to sinners, believers and unbelievers. Why? Why did Christ leave us with, he walks out of the grave alive, and no more than a few hours after he has come out of the grave, he appears to his disciples, according to John chapter 20, and almost the first words out of his mouth. In fact, he says, As the Father has sent me, so I send you. This is what he's sending his disciples to do. So we pay attention to the next thing he's going to say. And what does he say? If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained. That's what he sent his disciples and his church into the world to do. Is it amazing? Is it amazing that some of the only churches that still remember this are the old Roman Catholic churches? We're going to be talking in a few minutes with Dr. H. Wayne House of Faith Seminary about Black liberation theology. The subject was raised for us because we saw a Hannity and Combs interview with the Reverend Jeremiah Wright, who is Barack Obama's pastor. Barack Obama's running for president, and they wanted to see what his theology was all about. When Hannity and Combs discovered that the theology was Black liberation theology, here's the conversation that ensued.
Republican presidential candidate Mitt Romney has been inundated with coverage about his Mormon faith, LDS. In light of this, last night we reported on the controversial teachings of Democratic candidate Barack Obama's Chicago-based church. A guest on our program likened Trinity Unity Church of Christ to a separatist movement, drawing comparisons to Branch Davidians. Joining us now for a response to these claims from Trinity United is the Reverend Dr. Jeremiah Wright. Reverend, welcome to the program. Thank you for being with us.
Thank you for having me.
Okay, this is the same church. You do have the website, right, where it says commitment to the black community? Commitment
the
to
black
the black...
Value, go ahead. The black value system, which was developed by the congregation, by laypersons of the congregation, 26 years ago.
Right.
Very similar to the gospel and soul tsunami developed by laypersons in Nicaragua during the whole liberation theology movement, 26, 28, 30
right, but let
years
me,
ago.
Let me,
yes.
But we're not dealing with... This is on the website today. Well, let me just inform our audience, and I want you to respond if you can. It says commitment to God. By the way, I'm with you, and I hope you'll pray for me, Reverend. Commitment to the black community. Commitment to the black family, adherence to the black work ethic. It goes on, pledge, you know, acquired skills available to the black community, strengthening and supporting black institutions, pledging allegiance to all black leadership who have embraced the black value system, personal commitment to the embracement of the black value system. Now, Reverend, if every time we said black, if it was a church and those words were white, wouldn't we call that church racist?
No, we would call it Christianity. We've been saying that since there was a white Christianity. We've been saying that ever since white Christians took part in the slave trade. We've been saying that ever since they had churches and slave castles. We don't have to say the word white. We just have to live in white America, the United States of white America. That's not the issue. You're missing the issue. As I was trying to say to you, liberation theology, and I thought Eric Rush had studied at a theological seminary that was conservative. Come to find out, he doesn't know anything more about theology than I know about brain surgery. So,
well, Reverend, here's my point.
No,
to
let
you.
Me finish. No, here's my point to you. If you're not going to talk about theology in context, if you're not going to talk about liberation theology that came out of the 60s, systematized black liberation theology that started with Jim Cone in 1968,
Reverend,
and the writings of Cone and the writings of Dwight Hopkins and the writings of womanist theologians and Asian theologians and Hispanic theologians.
Reverend, I gotta get this in.
Then you can't talk about the black values.
Listen,
do you know liberation theology, sir? Do you know liberation theology?
I studied theology. I went to a seminary and I studied Latin.
I can go. I said, do you know black liberation theology?
I'm very aware of what you're calling black liberation, but let me get my question out.
No, I didn't ask you what I'm calling. I said, do you know black theology?
Reverend, I'm going to give you a chance to answer your question.
How many of Cone's books have you read?
Reverend?
How many
Reverend,
Cone's books have
Reverend,
you read?
Reverend, I'm going to ask you,
sir,
I'm gonna ask you the
how
question.
Many, how many books of Cone's have
I'm
you read?
I'm going to ask you this question.
How many whether books of Dwight Hopkins when, have you
you're
read?
You're very angry and defensive. I'm just trying to ask a question here. Barack Obama goes to
your
sir,
you
Barack
answered,
Obama goes to your
you
church.
You haven't answered my question.
And it seems to be, when you say the black community, black
Keyword
family, black
seems.
Work ethic,
Keyword
black community.
It seems to an arrogant, ignorant person. I'm asking you. Have you
sir?
Answered me? How many books
sir,
of Dwight Hopkins
I'm going to say this,
you
whether you like it or not, I'm going to get my words in. And I'm going to tell you right now,
it's
I'm going to tell
liking.
You, I think
you
as a Christian, sir,
have
I think as a Christian, you should not separate by race in this day and age. And that's why a lot of people are going to look at that and say, we're all supposed to be united under Christ, aren't we?
Dr. Wright, it's Alan Combs. First of all,
those
I think Barack Obama put it correctly to the Chicago Tribune when he said that he'd be puzzled that the conservatives would object or quibble with the bulk of a document, which is your church's document, that espouses profoundly conservative values of self-reliance and self-help. That's what you're talking about on your website. Self-reliance
exactly.
and self-help for the community that your church serves. I don't see what the problem should be with that.
That comes out of the perspective of liberation theology and black liberation theology. And I keep asking him, how many of books of Cone's has he read? How many books of Dwight Hopkins? How many liberation theologians does he know?
But I want to ask you about your church so the public understands. I want the public to understand where your church is coming from, because you're being accused of being a black separatist church, and thus Obama is being accused by default of being a black separatist. Can you straighten that out for us, please?
Okay, the African-centered point of view does not assume superiority, nor does it assume separatism. It assumes Africans speaking for themselves as subjects in history, not objects in history. It comes from the principles of Kawaida, the second principle being Kujichagulia, which is self-determination, us naming ourselves and not saying we are superior to anybody. We have no hierarchical arrangement. When you say an African-centered way of thinking, African-centered philosophy, African-centered theology, you're talking about one center. We're talking about something that's different, and different does not mean deficient.
Aren't there black churches?
Nor does it mean superior or inferior. The whole notion of hierarchical, one superior, well, let's be separate because we're better, that's nothing, has absolutely nothing to do with...
Aren't there black churches all over America that say pretty much what your church says? They serve the African-American community. They say very similar things to what you say on your website.
Yes, they do.
And your church
yes,
is being singled out simply because it has congregants like Barack Obama, but also has people from all walks of life, welfare recipients, Oprah Winfrey,
correct,
as I understand it, and a whole bunch of people.
Correct. That's correct. We've been singled out ever since the Audacity of the Hope speech, ever since the Democratic Convention, ever since the book Audacity of Hope, ever since the journalists found out that Barack was one of our members. Yes, we've been singled out unfairly.
We're on a hard break, but may I suggest that we talk about the American community instead of black, the American
family.
Let me
suggest that you do some reading before you try to talk to me about
Rockfield.
I'm not trying to talk to you about... No. Martin Luther King was from the black church. He was not from the white church. He was not from Pat Robeson, Jerry Falwell, the Christian conservative.
I judge people by the content of their character.
Yes. He also said that war is wrong. He also said that the president lied to take us out of Vietnam.
Thank you for being with us.
And
when we come back, we'll read the results of the Spartanburg, South Carolina Republican short poll. We'll bring you that next.
God bless you and God bless you.
Okay, I do not know how enlightening that was. They were talking about, apparently, black liberation theology. That was Senator Barack Obama's pastor, Jeremiah Wright, of Trinity United Church of Christ in Chicago, on Hannity and Combs. Here to bring some enlightenment on black liberation theology is Dr. H. Wayne House. He is a distinguished research professor of biblical and theological studies at Faith Seminary in Tacoma, Washington, and author of numerous books, including Charts of World Religions and Charts of Religious Movements. And he's got an article as well called An Investigation of Black Liberation Theology. Dr. House, quickly before our break, is black liberation theology Christian theology?
Well, it's a form of Christian theology, just like many heretical theologies might relate to Christianity. So it has Christian elements to it, but it certainly does not reflect what one would call orthodox Christian theology.
Who is the Jesus of black liberation theology?
The Jesus of black liberation theology is a revolutionary Jesus that the New Testament knows really nothing about. The Jesus of black liberation theology, and by the way, when I say black liberation theology, I don't mean black theologians necessarily, and I don't mean the black preacher in the black church. It's a specific brand of theology that is argued by some within the black movement, but certainly not all. But the Jesus of that movement is the one who is more anthropologically oriented toward man rather than God. He's concerned with the here and now instead of anything about the hereafter. He's a Jesus that has been invented and more reflects a Marxist view of reality than a Christian view.
When we come back from this break, we're going to continue our conversation with Dr. H. Wayne House for the remainder of the program, talking about black liberation theology. Several key phrases appeared in that jumble of conversation on Hannity and Combs, theology in context, African-centered point of view, and we do have to pursue the Marxist angle in this as well. I'm Todd Wilkin, and this is Issues Etc. We're coming to you live this Wednesday, March the 7th. You can join us. This break is a great time to call. We got a half hour left with Dr. H. Wayne House of Faith Seminary on black liberation theology, 1-800-730-2727. Or 505-7850. Email us as well, issuesetc@kfuo.org. By the way, tomorrow on the program, we're going to be talking about that documentary that aired Sunday on the Discovery Channel called The Lost Tomb of Jesus, a two-hour conversation with Dr. Craig Evans, author of the books Jesus and the Ossuaries and The Fabricated Jesus. We'll get his reaction to the documentary and to some of the things that followed tomorrow on the program. When we come back, do we do our theology in context? That is, and this is a big question about liberation theology in general. Does our context, our circumstances, our economic circumstances, do they shape our theology in a way that theology becomes the servant of our circumstance? We'll be right back.
Defending the faith, teaching the truth. You're listening to Issues Etc.
They crucified the Son of Man. His death was part of Jesus' plan. I can't explain the mystery. He did what he did for me. These are words from the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for March, titled Easter is for Me. It's a picture book for children ages 4 through 7. Easter Is For Me is published by Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040. Or you can find out more on our website.